بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The Ummah has got two duties. One duty is to perfect the word. Perfect the word means the knowledge that was acquired and transmitted from generation to generation, to acquire it correctly and preserve the word. And the second duty is the application of the word. You got the word, now apply the word and apply the word correctly. Or sometimes there are extremes. You get into the word, preserving understanding, and you forget the application. And sometimes you just want to do the amal without perfecting the knowledge. So both the extremes are not right. The amal can be perfect if the knowledge is right. If the knowledge isn't right, the amal can't be right. And if it's amal but no correct application, then two is not right. One needs to complement the other. Az Mawlana Thanvi Sahib rahmatullah alayh so he comes across the verse, wajadaka dhallan fahada. If you look at a simple straightforward translation, then this is being addressed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and what the verse will translate: we found you astray and guided you. But it is the belief of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat that the Anbiya alayhim salam are pure before Nubuwat and post Nubuwat. Before and after, they are always pure. So they free and clean, spotless from the stain of wrong. No stain. If you translate it as we found you astray and guided you, that means, na'uzu billah, Nabi Sam was going on the wrong end. And Allah Ta'ala brought him on the right end. So, person that is going on the wrong end, that he is sinful, and your aqeedah is that the Anbiya are pure pre-Nubuwat and post-Nubuwat. So now these errors are committed by those who's got deficient knowledge. And with that deficiency, they don't want to be supervised, don't want to be corrected. And then strangely, they will do all the experimenting on deen. If it is the physical selves, they won't want to experiment themselves. If it is business, they don't want to experiment themselves, because they know ramifications and consequences, they know. But deen, then let's take a try. But this hadith is here. What about that hadith? So like in our dunya matters, then we look for expert guidance. Right? In our physical selves, we look for proper supervision. Alright? How does this go? Where does it apply? How does it fit on? So we don't want to take a chance. So the problem is when man considers himself to be independent, I don't need anything. I am self-sufficient and I don't need some guidance. So this is a dangerous point that you come up to. Sometimes it is because of self-studies. Sometimes it is because of pride and self-confidence, and sometimes it is because of the status that you have in community, that I don't need to take anything from anybody. I'm self-sufficient. So now this is a recipe for disaster. Now we've been trained like this, that you rely on your elders all the time. Look at the cause, how they went, what did they do. And now, when you talk about elders, then who you talk about elders? Who do you refer to about elders? So I was in Marisburg today on Jalsa. It's a Jalsa season, you see. Jalsa season, and the traffic is like mad. So you must expect it in this December, January, you must expect this, right? So sometimes because of the audience, your mind just goes on a certain topic. And perhaps it's needed. You don't realize it. Allah puts your mind onto that and you have to discuss it. So I spoke about it, and straight away after the talk there was someone that found a lot of solace. He says, I was in that state of confusion and my mind was all torn apart in complications. Alhamdulillah, I've got some direction now. So I wanted to know from him, alright, what is the problem? Whatever his problem was, that was secondary. But I showed him, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, how to reconcile. So the general take is that we say, you know, there is a difference of opinion. And an easy way to appease yourself, to justify your stance. Why? So each one says that my elder said this, and my ustad said this, my elder said this. Right. You are saying, alright, your sheikh said this, he will say his sheikh said this, right? So I ask you, if there is a serious discrepancy, can you end this up? But you're going to have this attitude that my so-and-so elder said this, and my sheikh said this. Can you close it up? Can't. In the meanwhile, it's possible that you're going to fall into some serious discrepancy. One is a mild thing, alright. Like I tell the people, something mild now, eating prawns and shrimps, all that, it's a mild thing, right? But it's a major thing. Now, in a major thing, and he's got one opinion, and he's got the other opinion, and each one says, no, my ustad said this, my sheikh said this, and he says, my sheikh said this. Now, is there any way to close this tab of a difference? So where there is a genuine room for holding a difference of opinion, let it be. There is a genuine room, there is scope for a difference of opinion, then let it be. You will not shut the door. But provided there is a scope for a difference of opinion, then you are entitled to your opinion. You are saying something and he is saying something, and there is a scope for it. Right. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has sent a jamaat. La yusalliyanna ahadukum al-asra illa fi Bani Qurayza. Read the asr namaz at Banu Qurayza. En route to Banu Qurayza, one jamaat says that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked us strictly to perform the asr namaz at Banu Qurayza, so we're going to stop nowhere before Banu Qurayza to perform our asr namaz. And the other jamaat, they reasoned that Rasulullah Sallallahu intention was that we should go straight, we should leave at once, we should not delay. He was not referring to us delaying the asr namaz, but yes, he wanted us to go straight without breaking it, without any delay. So en route, it's asr namaz time, they performed the asr namaz. The Sahaba-i-Kiram style was that if there was something unusual, they would immediately bring it to the attention of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ya Rasulullah, these were your instructions, and we had a difference of opinion. They performed the namaz at Banu Qurayza, and they performed the namaz en route. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam endorsed both. You and you both are endorsed. So that means there is a room, there is scope for a difference of opinion. No problem. But some places there is no scope for a difference of opinion. Right. See, zakat and the masail of zakat will differ in an Islamic state to a non-Islamic state. Why? In an Islamic state, the head of the state takes responsibility for its subjects. So it will receive the zakats, and after receiving zakat, it will look at the recipients and go and distribute. And the Quran will show 8 avenues. These are the 8 avenues, right? So the state will send someone, will appoint someone, go and receive the zakat. The state will receive the zakat and thereafter distribute it according to the avenues, right? إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا. Now one person comes up to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the persons that is appointed to go and receive the zakat. So what he does, he comes up with the zakat to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, هَذِي لَكَ وَهَذِي أُهُدِيَتْ لِلُّتْبِيَةِ إِبْنُ الْلُّتْبِيَةِ. This is your zakat money, or the zakat, well, they were giving more in livestock, right? So this is your zakat, and this is a gift made to me. This is your zakat, and this is a gift that was made out to me. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was disturbed about this. He went on to the minbar, and he explained, If this was the case, then why didn't you stay at home and wait for the gifts to come to you? Yet the gifts came to you because of your official position. You are a man of the state. You are representing the state to receive the zakat. So people are giving you gifts so that you could make some considerations. For example, we need to give 100 goats in zakat, so you'll do away with 10 and give this person your 10, 80 you are taking the benefit of. So if that was the case, then why didn't you stay at home, right, and see that anybody is giving you gifts? They don't want to give you gifts. They're giving you the gift because of your status. So obviously that's a bribe. So you understand that there's no room for difference of opinion here. See, in one place there was a room for a difference of an opinion, and in another situation there is no scope for a difference of opinion. But coming to the masla again, then how do you make out that I can have a difference, I can have an opinion here? How do you make out? So as I was addressing them in Marisburg, so I explained, see, if you have a difference of opinion and you feel it's a serious thing and you can't find closure to it, then just go one step above. And as you go one step above, see what was the take of the ulama as you have stepped up. Were they all agreed on this masala? Now this principle is coming out from the Quran Sharif. The principle is coming out إِلَّا قَالَ مُتْرَفُوهَا إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ آثَارِ مُقْتَدُونَ. So one group is saying, we found our elders doing a certain thing, we're going to carry on. Why? What is the base? We saw our elder doing a certain thing. So because we found our elder doing it, therefore we're going to continue. So now, there's a problem in that. What's the problem? The problem in this is that this one single person, you have given him a position of a Nabi. What he says and what he does, that is endorsed. That we won't shift from this. Now that position is exclusive to the Nabi. What he says and what he does, then that's law. If the Nabi did something or he said something, then that's law. But now, is there any partnership in Nubuwwat? In prophethood, Nabi Sallam, does he have any partner? Then you're making it as though he's got a partner with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So then that can become quite dangerous. It can become very dangerous. But coming to the subject again, then what do we do? And the second thing is this, how do you reason that you follow the Imam? So you follow Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Rahmatullah, etc. And you don't ask for a reason. So following an imam is a different thing. What's the difference between following your elder and following an imam, right? The difference is this. When you're following an imam, right, the imam's practice is supported with substantial proof by ulama in every generation, every zamana. Now, if Imam Abu Hanifa said something, then there are that ulama internationally who will have substantial proof for his laws and his rulings. Whatever rulings he's passed, they've gone, right? But now these rulings that he's passed, there may be some that is to the level of the mass, to the level of the public. There are some rulings that are not to your level. Now, you want to know the proof, but do you have the intellectual capacity to understand proof? See, so sometimes it happens because of pride, because of arrogance, because of wealth, right? I need to know. Do you have the intellectual capacity to understand the deeper meanings? You don't know it, tell me the masla, and I want to follow. Be simple, be humble, accept it. But the problem comes when the shaitan comes in between. Oh, I need to know. Why mustn't I know? You know, well, that's dangerous. So understand that you have got a capacity, you can understand to that level. Beyond that level, you cannot understand. Many times there's emails that come here, and people are asking something. It's like, I know the answer. With the grace of Allah, many times I know the answer. But I tell them, but you want to know this finer reasons, then why you welcome. But what you do is you take admission in a madrasa, go through it 7 years, and you'll understand these things. The strength of an argument, right? How do you work out the strength of an argument? How do you work out that this is supposed to be giving preference over that? How you work it out? Now I can't just give it to you straight like that. It's a procedure. You're talking of a complicated mathematical problem to a child that is in grade 1. You're wasting your time, wasting his time, aren't you? Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi, you would say, don't waste your time with two classes of people. One is the Ghabi and the other is the Ghawi, right? The Ghabi, the person is a little bit backwards, a little bit of a fundamental, you know, the thick. So it's going to be difficult pushing your concepts to him. It's going to be thick now. You have to break down again and again and again. He can't just come to terms. You're getting frustrated by, I'm trying to explain the person and he can't understand this thing yet. It's your problem. You didn't understand the person's intellectual capacity and you tried to give him. He doesn't have it, he doesn't have it. He must take the pains to go to a madrasa and learn all these things. Yeah, the elementary things, slowly, gradually, his capacity will grow. He'll be able to place things in perspective. But one shot you're going to give him that dose, it's going to be a problem. You're creating a problem for yourself and for him. See how dangerous it is. So similarly, the Quran, the Hadith, etc., these are our references. But you must understand them in perspective. My one friend was returning from America. He was an Arab professor sitting next to him. Right? And now that Arab professor teaching in all the big universities in Arabia, and he called for the meal. It was beef now, American Airways. There's no such a thing like halal and haram. And bedrak wo kha raha hai. He is eating this thing, no problem. Now, my friend now, he's in the Jamaat. And the Jamaat, they teach you, right, don't get into controversial matters, don't debate, don't argue. It's too many laws, right? They don't want you to get into any controversy, any fight, any dispute. They don't want all these things here. But you can see now, this is blatant now. How can this person eat this? This thing is working on his mind. In the meanwhile, he's got the usul that they've been taught in the Jamaat. But next to him is an Arab Muslim professor coming from a holy descent. And he's eating this thing blatantly, brazenly, he's just eating of it. Anyway, he got into a discussion, roundabout, got him into a discussion. And then he went on to the topic of beef and meat, etc. So he says, "It's halal, what's wrong with this?" Because the Quran Sharif says, "Kulu mimma dhukira smullahi alayhi." Kulu mimma dhukira smullahi alayhi. How will it translate? It will translate at this, eat of that on which the name of Allah Ta'ala has been recited. So you see, when this meal came to me, I said, Bismillah. So I complied, eat of that on which the name of Allah Ta'ala has been recited. So I recited Bismillah. So what's wrong? What's your problem? And you see, this is independent studies. And this independent studies, what it leads you to. So someone is just, without any basis, just following someone. And someone is following himself. You see how they're going on diverse paths. I'm just following the person, I don't know where the proofs are. And sometimes he's following his own self. So both are lost cases. But both are too proud to go and ask, find out, alright, this is the verse of the Quran Sharif, how does it apply? So then my friend had to explain to him, see this verse, what is it referring to? It's referring to this pagan Arab customs where they would eat carrion, they would not recite the name of Allah Ta'ala, they would recite the name of their deities while slaughtering. So Allah Ta'ala made it clear to them that Kulu mimma dhukira smullahi alayhi. You will only eat that meat on whom you had recited Bismillah at the time of slaughter. This was the reference made. But now you pull it out of context and see the confusion, the complication you brought for yourself. You must be over 45, 50. Said, yeah, I'm 55. So 55 years you were in the dark. You see that? But this darkness was as a result of you not being humble enough to go and find out, take the trouble, what this verse refers to. So now I know, I'm a professor in Arabic, coming from a holy stock, so I know it all. But as a result, he had to groat in darkness for 55 years. See that? So we're coming back to this person here, that in Marisburg. So I'm explaining now, alright, we need to bring some closure. When you want to bring some closure, then how? There must be some way that we bring about closure. So what we will do is, we find a problem, we'll go one step ahead. Because he's saying now, my elder said this, my sheikh said this, and he says, my father said this. Now how do you bring an end? So your father is talking nonsense. So now your sheikh is talking nonsense. So can you bring about a closure to this? You are speaking out on his father, and he's speaking out on your sheikh. Right? Now, can you bring about a closure? Then how do you bring about a closure? So in the next verse, the coming verse, the Quran shows, alright, what is the sequence, how you go about finding a direction. So the Quran says, إِسْقَالَ الْإِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. Ibrahim alayhi salam is speaking to his people and to his father. He said, I have nothing to do with your type of worship, your gods, deities. I break away completely from all that. So now, do you see the very discreet and the subtle reasoning of the Quran? What the Quran is saying? Alright. I am an Arab, you are an Arab. Arabs, right? Muslims and Arabs, pagans, mushrik. Two Arabs. You have got one way, that is way of Tawheed, and you are also an Arab, but the way that you have adopted is the way of paganism and shirk. Now let's bring about a closure and the right direction. So what the Quran Sharif says, alright, see Ibrahim alayhi salam, what did he do? Now why does Allah Ta'ala speak about Ibrahim alayhi salam? It is because both these groups, they agree on Ibrahim al-Islam being the undisputed leader and Nabi. Both have agreed that he is undisputed, we all agree upon him, let's see what was his take. Now, the whole thing is closed out. The whole thing is, you shut the whole door. So similarly now, one is, we've got a problem with contemporaries, right? He's saying this and he's saying something else. So, before it reaches the point where you're going to condemn his elder and he's going to criticize your elder, right? Now, you would see, take out the time, understand, alright, the level that were above us, people that were above us, what was their take on this masla? How did they find a solution? How did they find a direction in this masla? Right? If all of them were on one path, that means they were agreed on one thing, then I don't need to go anywhere. All of them had taken one path, I just need to quietly, humbly just take that path. So this man is saying, but you made it so easy, there's no confusion in my mind left now. For years I've been dwelling in doubt, in confusion. See, for years I was in this. Now I found a way now, how to find a solution straight away. Right, we've got a problem in the contemporary, let's go above. One step above, at the step where there is no confusion, everybody's agreed. When everybody's agreed on that masla, though we have found a direction, we have found a path, we have found a closure to this whole thing. So we're talking about this verse. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدًا. Now if you take a normal translation, what it refers to, we found you astray and we guided you. Now, I see the type of training that we were given by our elders, why don't you think about yourself to be independent. Don't at all think yourself to be independent. Be dependent on your elders. Refer, find out, ask, see. Don't consider yourself to be self-sufficient, I know it all, and I don't need to take a direction. So Hazrat Muhammad Thani Sahib Rahmatullah, he has translated the same verse, وَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَهَدًا. He's translated in such a beautiful way, that there's no difference of opinion left after that. There's no reservations in anybody's mind. So he says, Paya tujhe na waqif, humne aapko waqif bana diya. Now is there any complication? He says, we found you to be not acquainted with the details of the path. And we blessed you with the acquaintance. And now, are you saying that the Nabi, na'uzubillah, was astray? Yes, he was on the right, but he didn't have a detailed illustration of the path. When he didn't have the details of the illustration of the path, then Allah Ta'ala blessed him with the details of the illustration. Now see how he made it. So now, they have a comprehensive knowledge of the Quran, of the language, and then the choice of words. So with the choice of the words, the knowledge of Arabic, and then they're giving you a guidance and a direction, now will there be any confusion? There's no absolutely no confusion. See where this thing starts off from. I feel myself, I'm independent. There was a case now, just a few days back in the madrasa. So, man got a dispute with his family. So he wants some type of a settlement. His problem was that there's a constant fight in the home, right? Some weeks back, the wife took the food and threw it at him. He got frustrated with something, old plate of food, and she just threw it back at him. All right, now she's... And after a week or so, then she went to her own town, whatever. She flew up and she went out. So now the man thought, hey, you know what, I'll have some peace. And so the way things are carrying on here, everything is a noise, frustration, shouting, pulling the roof down, throwing the food at me, it's everyday business. She went home now, good riddance, you know. He thought, hey, she's gone now, out of sight, out of mind. But to his surprise, in about 12 days or so, she came back. Hey, now, this matu came again. This headache came again. So now, he's trying to find closure to this whole thing, so both came in, right? So the story was heard out, right? What happened? So she says, you see, I'm an educated woman, right? And I used to bring a lot of money. I'm educated, and I used to bring about a lot of money, right? And when I used to bring about a lot of money, because I'm educated, I'm a professional woman, so I had the freedom of spending the money as I wanted. You know? I was an independent person, and I could spend, give 1,000 year, 5,000 year, 10,000, I could do all these things here. Now that I'm married, I got 1-2 children now, and I lost my independence. You know, I had been such a powerful and a mighty person, and suddenly I lost my independence. See the ishkal, the problem that she had. So the answer that was given to this woman was, alright, enjoy your independence. But in the process of you enjoying your independence, then don't ask for a family life. Don't ask for a husband. Don't ask for the warmth of children. Because you want to be independent, right? Go in the birds, will stay all independently. You'll have no problems, no responsibilities, nobody to answer to, right? And you'll enjoy your independence. But if you want to be living a family life, then you need to be dependent and answerable to someone. And you're not going to be answerable and dependent on someone, right? You can enjoy your freedom, you can enjoy your independence, but minus a family life, minus the security of a husband, minus the love of children, minus the comfort of your mental comfort that I'm the queen of the house, you won't have that then. You enjoy independence. But that answer was given to this auntie. You know, before that she was raving, ranting one way. Suddenly when she said, hey, this is what I'll get. Immediately she just softened down. I don't know whether she went through a depression or she understood the thing that was what it can amount to, you see. That I'll get my independence, but at what price? I'll lose my children, I'll lose my husband, I'll lose the warmth. Everything is lost. What I have, I'll just have a name that I am an independent woman. So our elders taught us, by you don't consider yourself to be independent. So this thought of independence comes like this, right? Sometimes because of wealth, sometimes of status, sometimes because of power, sometimes of influence. All these things ganged up, and they make you feel that I got it all, I don't need anybody to come and guide me, and to rule my life, I can do my own thing. See the confusion, the problem that it creates. Look at one ayat of the Quran Sharif. وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ. The du'as of the kafirs are a waste of time. It doesn't get any answerability. Their du'as won't get answered. Now, someone is quoting this ayat independently. You see, you talk of independence. So he's quoting this ayat here, and he's quoting the ayat independently. The du'as of kafirs are all rejected, right? Just for simple translation, I'm saying the du'as of kafirs are all rejected. But I have some way to come to you and tell you, see, Shaitan, he's the Ra'is al-Kuffar, right? Don't you believe him to be the head of all the Kuffar, right? But as he's being thrown out of Jannat, then he's saying, Rabbi anzirni ila yawmi yub'asoon. Allah Ta'ala, spare me till the day of judgment. And Allah Ta'ala answers his dua, innaka minal munzareen. Yeah, though there it's answered, it's done. You know, today is Zamana. Ustad, you know, the Ustad trying to get this work done. So the child says, no, it's done. Done, Mona, done. It means it's confirmed, I will do it, right? So that's how they say, it's done. So Allah Ta'ala says, it's done. You got the respite, what you've been asking for. So how do you reconcile? You saying on the one side, that the kafir's du'as are rejected. And here what you're saying, the shaitan, at the time that he's been thrown, he made a dua, and his dua was accepted. Now how do you reconcile? Now again, it's out of context. When you see the whole context of the verse, then you get the right understanding. The whole context is like this. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِخَزَنَةِ جَهَنَّمَ ادْعُوا رَبَّكُمْ يُخَفِّفْ عَنَّا يَوْمًا مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. The kafirs, they would ask the keepers of Jahannam. They will ask the keepers of Jahannam that pray to Allah Ta'ala on our behalf that at least one day we get some relaxation. You know? This azab, from the top, from below, from the sides, from all sides, we're catching it here. So just one day, ask Allah Ta'ala that just to relax the punishment for us. Just lighten the punishment. Right? So they are pleading to the keepers of Jahannam for the azab to be lightened. So the keepers of Jahannam ask them, أَوَلَمْ تَكُوا تَعْتِيكُمْ رُسُولُكُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Then the Rasuls, didn't they come and bring clear signs, clear proofs of the mission of the Nubuwwat? Didn't they bring it? So, yeah, they brought it. قَالُوا بَلَى. So now at this point, the keepers of Jahannam will tell the Jahannamis, قَالُوا فَدْعُوا وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا ذَلَى. Now you can carry on pleading, because your du'as are all rejected now. So what this du'a is referring to on the day of Qiyamah. There you ask asking for a relaxation, then your du'as are all going to be rejected. See now, independent translation, learn a little of Arabic here, little bit, one small clause here. I say, no, I know Arabic, I know it all. So I don't need to go and ask anybody. See, the training Abu Buzuwaradin gave, by you refer to your elders. And our elders also did the same. They also kept on referring. At no point they felt, no, we are self-sufficient, we don't need to take from anybody, we don't need to draw. We may have the word, but have you got the spirit? Have you got the fine-tuning? And this fine-tuning is required right to the very end. Amongst the Azwaja Mutahharat, the greatest, right, at the end, the greatest was Aisha Radhi Anha. Right? At the end, right? Aisha was the greatest, right? So, she is the greatest transmitter of hadith. Amongst the present Azwaja Mutahharat, she ranks the greatest. So, can you understand her position, right? This is her position. There is a Jewish delegation, and they are greeting Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but with a twist of the tongue, a little bit, in a derogatory manner. Instead of saying, Assalamu Alaikum, they said, Assalamu Alaikum. Now if someone just comes, you can't make it out straight away. Can you make it out? You can't make it out. But Aisha was a genius kind of a person. Really, I think I'm underrating her if I say she's just a genius. She was above a genius. Very intelligent. There must be a reason why the person liked her so much. She could understand. What others couldn't understand, she would pick it up straight away. One woman comes in and she wants to know how to clean herself at the time of haze, right? So, Nabi Sam is explaining to her, alright, this is how you go and clean yourself, wash yourself, and take some musk or something, and tatahiri biha, and just clean yourself with that. So now, she's asking, kaifa tatahharu biha? How must I cleanse myself? Subhanak, tatahiri biha, subhanallah, clean yourself. But Aisha says, I understood what Nabi Sam was saying. She called her on the side. Now, Nabi Sam is on one side, she called her. See, you wash yourself. Now, at haze, when you're cleaning yourself, you're going to go back to your husband, right? And now you got that haze, right? So there's going to be some remnants of the smell, right? Of the blood, etc. And then, when you're going to be intimate, obviously, there's going to be a foul smell, it will spoil the relationship. So now, when you're washing yourself, at that time, then take this musk, and just rub it nicely, wash it nicely, so the foul smell is gone, the relationship between the spouses will improve, there won't be any problems. Now this is a fact. Don't think it's a dream. You know, when I came to Swinger Beach, I think about 38 years ago, right? 79, 80, right? And I came, so there was a marital problem. I'm still new, still now, up till now I'm still green, right? Can't say I'm ripened now. But one accountant came in and he says, no, my client got a problem with his wife. But I don't know about all these things here. But I just thought to myself, alright, the wife, or she is from Spingo somewhere, and the husband goes to work in town. He's got a business, nice business at town. In town he's got it. Now we're talking of Durban then. Not like now, then, right? Now you've got West Street Mall and this mall and that mall, everything. The whole demographic of Durban has changed now, right? So that time it was different. So this person is complaining, thinking, hey, what could be the possible problem, right? You know? So I just told him, you know what you do? You tell this woman here, because this person that came at the counter knew the woman. So just tell the woman that at the time that the husband is expected to come, right, say he's coming back from work at about 4 or 5 o'clock, she must clean up, doll up nicely for him. Put some perfume for him, not for the whole world. Doll up nicely, clean nicely. All the tarkari, all the lahan, all that, just wash it out clean, put some attar, and just prepare yourself for your husband. So this was just a shot in the dark. I really, when I think about this, I was just trying to imagine what's going to be the problem, and I just took a chance. Right? 1 week's time, the accountant told me, "Hey, what was the magic? The whole relationship is improved." So I figured it out that because he's from Spingo, a little bit of a farm, right? So she took the husband very lightly, right? And the husband is working in West Street, got a shop there. He is seeing all a different league of people, right? He's looking at the woman at a different league. It's coming with this type of a clothing, that type of a car. All the time he's confronted with this type of people. When he comes back home, he's looking at Aluveda. What's going to happen to his mind? Obviously, his mind won't work. His mind can't work. And there he's looking at chops, chips, what he's looking at there. And yeah, he's looking at Alu. So what's going to happen? His heart will be torn, he'll be broken down. So now he just changed himself, clean. She changed herself, she's clean. She put some attar, etc. And now she's receiving the husband. Now, hey, I don't need to go anywhere else now. I got no problem. See, a little bit of change. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is explaining to this woman, and this woman can't get it. So the Aisha calls her on the side, says, this is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is referring to, that you're going to clean yourself, the husband will be back with you, and you've got this foul smell coming out of you, and he is not going to appreciate this. You're going to have a marital problem. So you clean yourself, whilst you're going to take that ghusl, then you go back to him. Now she understood straight. But you see that understanding, young, Aisha is young, still 14, 15 years of age, but the level of understanding. So I say, repeatedly, do you have an intellectual capacity or not? If you don't have it, say I don't have it, then follow someone. Don't pretend to have the capacity. Now everybody begins to pretend, and the easy way is, well, you've got some elders, this one here, someone, let's go and refer to him, let's go and ask him. And all of us must be agreed, have the heart, you got an elder, let's refer to him, we won't have problems. But I said, no, what I say is right, and he says, what he says is right. Is this controversy, is this problem going to end at any point? So we're talking about Aisha radiallahu anha, and this Jewish delegation comes in, and the delegation is derogatory, right? Profanity they're using. What are you saying? Assalamu alaikum. They're insulting, abusive. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she understood what they were saying straight away. As she understood what they were talking about straight away, so she said, وَعَلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامُ وَغَرِبَ اللَّهُ وَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهُ. Allah Pak's la'nat, Allah Pak's curse, Allah Pak's wrath, and some what you are talking about, that insult be back to you, return to you. Now, Nabi Sallam is cautioning as Aisha, Ya Aisha, عَلَيْكِ بِالْرِفْكِ. Just be calm, calm down, soften down. But Ya Rasulullah, but didn't you hear what they were saying? They were hurling abuse at your integrity. Don't you see that? I heard it, but didn't you hear my answer? My answer is wa alaikum. Wa alaik or wa alaikum. So, wa alaikum can have a dual meaning. If you are greeting me with assalamu alaikum, right? And I said wa alaikum, then I'm returning that greeting. But if it is that you are using profanity, using some abuse and insult, then that insult is returned to you. But the choice of the word, you see the choice of the word, wa alaikum. So it can have a dual meaning. If you insulting, then the insult is returned. But you see my choice of words and your words. Isn't there a marked difference? Now do you see how much Aisha is greatest amongst all the Azwaj. But she also needs, there be some professional guidance. Nubuwwat guidance. Professional is not the right word. Nubuwwat guidance. She also needs the word. She needs that guidance. And then Nabi Sallam explains to her, she is politeness. Kindness, politeness. You add it to the equation, it beautifies. The most ugly situation, most horrid situation, but you just bring about some kindness, some politeness, it beautifies the whole thing. Imagine a person out of the masjid, and he insulted you, swore you, abused you, and says, I'm sorry about, Assalamu alaikum, I need to go home. Sorry for the trouble. Right? And the other way is that you gave tit for tat. You gave one and he gave you one. Now, the people that are looking around, hey, what a good match this was. Huh? But the first one, people that understand, say, oh, this man is a respectable person. He avoided the whole commotion. He just greeted with respect, politely, and he moved on. He didn't entertain this confrontation, this fight, he didn't entertain it at all. But he moved on, and he moved so peacefully, gracefully, dignified, in a dignified way, and he's gone. See that? But the second one, these days, but if abuse, insult, if it's brought into any situation, insulting, profanity, abuse, right, then the best of relationship is spoiled. Imagine you had a good understanding with the person for so many years, right? 30 years, 29 years, 30 years, a sound understanding. And one wrong word you use, right? Say, you never cut up. But you had a 30 years of an enjoyable relationship, and one word was given out of context, what happens to the relationship? See, the whole thing is spoiled. See the beauty of the words of Nabi Sallam. By speak, but speak the right words. Don't use this type of words. What I'm getting at today by the grace of Allah Ta'ala is the Quran and the Hadith, and they must be understood in its context correctly. At no point in time does any person feel that I am independent. We still refer to our elders, we are our elders, we refer to them and find out. This morning, a person came, and he says, we've got some Muslims that are working together, all professional. One is a doctor, one is a specialist, one is an engineer. So in the weekend, just to get themselves refreshing, they go for some tennis, right? Now we've got this one professional person, perhaps he's an engineer or whatever, but when he comes to the court, then he's swearing all the time. He's whacking it, but he's just swearing also, abusive all the time. So, one person that was a little bit more casual with him said, but hey, why this type of insult and swear words all the time? So now the Quran Sharif is saying must swear, must insult. He was doing some independent studies. Right? But he says the Quran Sharif says you must swear, you must insult. He said, but where is the Quran Sharif? He says, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. Right? So simple explanation is, the one that is oppressed, he's got the right to express the wrong that he's done to him. He can express it. He can express, so I'm expressing the wrong thought. I'm insulting. I'm abusive, but I got the right to do it because the Quran Sharif has given me the license to do it. Now you see how it's misconstrued. The explanation to this verse is, if someone is being oppressed, there was some cruelty done to someone, then in order to get yourself relief from the oppression, from the cruelty, you can refer to someone in authority, by this person is doing this to me, just sort it out please, right? Like, if the husband is being cruel to the wife, right? He's bashing, he's smashing, he's hurting, right? She's got the right to take it to an authority, explain the wrongs of the husband, understand? She's got the right to explain the wrongs of the husband, to get herself cleared from the zulm that he is perpetrating. She's got the right. So this will not be counted as ghibat. Under normal circumstances, I'm speaking ill of you, right? Then this is counted as ghibat. It's wrong. But yeah, under the circumstance, when the person is being oppressed, and the person is being wronged,
Now, man has got no choice now. He's being wrong now. What must I do? What's my recourse? What are my rights? What should I do? He can take it up to a higher authority and get some clarification, get something ironed out. He can do it. See? Now, see how he's interpreted it. See where it comes from. It stems from the same point. He is thinking, I know it. I don't need to refer. I'm doing my studies. I know Arabic. I'm a master in the language. So I don't need any person to come and educate me and correct me. Now what's going to happen? So anyway, I wanted to talk about a different topic altogether. But in my namaz now, these things were just ringing in my mind. So maybe it's going to be of benefit to me, benefit to you. Let us discuss this thing here. See that first ayat, وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَهَدَى. And then, أَوَلَمْ تَكُوا تَعْتِيكُمْ رُسُلُكُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Right? And لَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ الْجَهْرَ بِالسُّوءِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ إِلَّا مَنْ ظُلِمْ. Right? You understanding these things in perspective. Right? You understand the thing in perspective, now there is no ambiguity left. But you didn't understand in perspective what a mess of things you make up. You messed the whole thing up. Whole thing, now you lost the essence of the thing, right? So what I was wanting to discuss today, وَأُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. On the day of Qiyamah, Jannat is brought close. Right? It's no more a thing that is distant. See, one of the things Nabi Sallam was afraid about, three things was afraid about for this ummah. One is for the Quran Sharif to come freely available, right? Then anybody and everybody is reading the Quran Sharif. A slave, a master, a person of no knowledge, everybody, it becomes available and free to everybody. So when it becomes open and available to everybody, then everybody is going to give his two cents to it. One is the Quran Sharif at the level of recitation. No problem. But one is the Quran Sharif at a level of understanding. Right? So it's two different things, chalk and cheese. The level of recitation, excellent. But beyond the level of recitation, it's a different thing altogether. Right? It's a total different thing. Some ulama were here, they were discussing the verse. You know, they asked that... about the Big Bang Theory, right? What? Big Bang Theory, they asked. Now, you see, the problem now again, the source is science, and somehow, to squeeze the Quran Sharif to fit into science. Yes, you can squeeze science. Don't squeeze the Quran. Leave the Quran Sharif as it were, but don't squeeze the Quran Sharif. So I asked them, alright, where do you get this Big Bang Theory from? So he says, no, I got it from the Quran Sharif. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا فَفَتَّقْنَاهُمَا. Right, that's where they got, that's the source. But don't the kuffar see that the heavens and the earth, they were ratq, right? Ratq means closed. And then Allah says, فَفَتَّقْنَاهُمَا, we opened them up. So this is now really exactly the explanation of the Big Bang Theory. So I'm thinking now, how must I explain this person? He's an alim now, and he is supporting this claim of his with this theory, or with this verse of the Quran Sharif. This theory he is supporting with the verse of the Quran Sharif. So I asked him, by say on the day of Qiyamah, if Allah Ta'ala were to ask you about this belief of yours, where did you get this belief from? What would you say? So I got it from Darwin. And if Allah were to tell you that had I appointed you to seek from Darwin or his grandfather, Shaitan, whole satanic movement, right? So did I ask you to go and ask from them to inquire and refer to them? Will you have any answer? I had asked you to refer to my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Thereafter to the Sahaba Kiram, and thereafter to the Khairul Qurun. This is my tartib. My tarteeb was, my sequence was, ask Rasulullah SAW, then those that had seen the Sahaba Kiram, then those that had seen Nabi SAW, and thereafter those that had seen the Sahaba Kiram. So this is the sequence that I had illustrated, and you adopted this. Where do you get it from? Will you have any answer? Now, if you're going to go by what Allah Pak said, or His Nabi SAW said, or the Sahaba Kiram said, and what the Tabi'een said, now they are giving a different explanation altogether. Ibn Abbas, they are explaining the same verse. He says that, don't you see that the heavens and the sky, the heavens and the earth, both were closed. The heavens was closed to rain, and the earth was closed to vegetation. Now this, it appeals to anybody's mind. If you understand the cosmos, right, or the planets, so every one of them is closed. There's no rain there, right? There's no rain, and as a result, there's no vegetation, right? The earth is exclusive in this respect, right? That there is rain and there's vegetation. So, initially it was like the rest of the planets, all were closed, right? They were closed to rain, and it was closed, the heaven was closed to rain, and the earth was closed to vegetation, right? When the Quran says speaks about the heaven, then it talks about things that are above. So the clouds also is referred to as sky. You know, you have heaven, talk about heaven. So the sky, one is the sky that we talk about, and one is the clouds that we talk about. Then in the language of the Quran Sharif, if someone is acquainted with the language of the Quran Sharif, then the clouds also refer to the heaven. So the clouds were closed at once upon a time. It was closed, absolutely closed, not giving any rain. And then as a result, there was no vegetation. Then Allah Ta'ala opened it to rain and opened this to vegetation. Now this is precisely the explanation of Ibn Abbas. On the day of Qiyamah, if you were asked, won't you find it very easy to say, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Allah, this was the explanation given to me by the person whom Nabi Sam had endorsed. That was the furthest. One is you say, no, this shaitan, Davan, all that, he said this. And one is to say that what Nabi Sam had endorsed, I have referred it to him, and this is the explanation I have got. Why complicate things? Why confuse? Why complicate? Simple, straightforward, appealing to the mind, leave this thing here and jump onto this thing here. Why? Why do we do this thing? Complicate ourselves and complicate the minds of the normal person. So we are talking about Uzlifatil Jannatu lil Muttaqeen. The day of Qiyamah, right? Jannah becomes close. Not a thing that is distant anymore. Before it was distant, right? You have to work, eventually get to Jannah. But now, this Jannah has become close. Uslifatil Jannatu lil Muttaqeen, ghayra ba'id. Is no more a thing that is distant, far away. Right? But now, how do you get there, right? You understand that you can, Allah Pak has made it possible for you to get there. So when Allah Ta'ala encourages something, then He'll show you a pathway. Alright, this is the pathway, this is how you go up. I'm encouraging you to this. So then you will ask, alright, how do I get up there? Say, hey, you know, you'll miss out. MMJ, hey, is that thing that's happening? To use the word joy is not good, right? But you'll miss out if you don't go, right? Right? There's something carrying on there, and miss out, right? So, when I tell you, alright, this is what's going on, what will be your response? You know, what's the time and how do I get there? So exactly, Allah Pak knows the mind, that when I am inviting you, then this is the question that's going to come up in the mind, then what's the time and how do I get there? This is the question that's going to ring in the mind. هَذَا مَا تُعَدُونَ لِكُلِّ أَوَّابٍ حَفِيظٍ. So the first requirement is awwab. Who is Awwab? Awwab is the one that humbly turns towards Allah Ta'ala. Allah, I don't know, I am making mistakes. Kanu qaleelan min al-layli ma yahja'un wa bil ashari hum yastaghfirun. They were in the habit of sleeping less at night. In the early part of the morning, they are making istighfar. In other words, look at their lives. They are engaging in ibadat, in zikr, tasbihat. But because of the zikr, tasbihat and namaz and Quran Sharif that they're reciting, they don't feel too much of themselves.